The text on which the teaching is based this morning is Luke 17, verses 5 to 19. Luke 17, verses 5 to 19. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word. Our Father, we're thankful to you for your word. We thank you that it's true, that these are the words of God. And we pray that we would see them for what they are and hear them for what they are. Open our eyes, open our ears. And we pray that we would respond to this the way that you want us to, with faith, with obedience. We pray that we could live this out, and we pray that you would work by your Spirit right now. Help us to worship you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Relationships depend on trust. You know this, right? Like a business relationship depends on trust. If somebody cheats you, you don't go back and do business with them again. Or friendships even, or family relationships, romantic relationships. If you don't trust each other, that definitely changes the quality of the relationship, does it not? The quality of the relationship is related to the quality of the trust. If you have a deep trust, then you can have a deeper relationship. And if that trust is based on reality, then you can have a deeper and a lasting trust, or a deeper and a lasting relationship, and a strength of a relationship that you wouldn't have otherwise. And the way we relate to God is also through trust, through faith. We trust him. And what we want to talk about today is the kind of faith that we have in God. Faith is how we come into a relationship with God. Ephesians 2:7, by grace are you saved through faith. So God does something. He saves us by his grace, or he offers us grace through his son Jesus, who lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. But we access that grace through faith, by believing in God. And faith is also the way that we grow in our relationship with him. This is a benediction that we often hear at the end of the service here. From Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, as you trust in him, right? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the way that we grow in our relationship with God, and the way that we experience the fullness of the life to the fullest that he gives us, the way we experience it is by trusting, is by believing. What should our faith in God be like? What kind of faith will allow us to grow in our relationship with him? And I know that this is something you're interested in because you're here today, right? You want to have a deeper relationship with the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about, is what kind of faith is going to give us that. In today's text, Jesus teaches about the kind of faith that God is looking for. The text is Luke 17, verses 5 to 15. And just to give you a preview of where we're going, and don't leave just because I give you the whole message in one sentence right now, but the faith that we should offer the Lord is not about me, it's about God. Jesus is challenging us not to have a self-centered faith, but to have a God-centered faith. Not just to have faith in faith, but to have faith in him. And not to make everything in our relationship with him about me, about my needs and my agenda, but about him and his agenda and what he wants to do in me and through me. So Jesus is challenging us and moving us off of ourselves a little bit in this text and moving us on to God, where our hearts and our eyes should have been in the first place. And here's what we're going to see as we look at this text today. Our faith in God should be simple, obedient, and grateful. So we'll look at these three things. Our faith in God should, first of all, be simple, second, obedient, and third, grateful. So let me read the first two verses 5 and 6, and talk about simple faith. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Okay, stop right there. So the disciples asked Jesus for more faith, and you're like, that's a good question, right? That's a good thing to ask for. And there's a similar saying that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, where the disciples come and they say, "Why couldn't we cast out this demon?" And if he said, and he says, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Get up and go over there,' and it would do it." So it's a similar kind of situation. The disciples want more faith. They ask Jesus for more faith, and this is what Jesus says. There's this illustration that he gives of the tree and the sea. The mulberry tree was a very old, they grew to be hundreds of years old, and they had a deep root structure, a complex root structure that, you know, went through the soil. And he said, you could uproot this tree just by talking to it if you just had a little bit of faith. You could just talk to this tree and say, "Get up, go jump in the ocean," and it would do it. And what Jesus is saying is just a little bit of faith has amazing power. Just a little bit. You don't have to have more faith. You just need to have a little bit. And if you just had a little bit of faith, you could do something amazing. And by the way, when you read through the Gospel of Luke, in the second volume of the Gospel of Luke, in the book of Acts, you don't see Jesus' disciples uprooting trees and throwing them to the ocean by faith. Or moving mountains by faith, literally. This is an illustration, but you do see him doing amazing things. Healing, casting out demons, speaking with power, speaking God's word, going to places where it's dangerous, being delivered from prisons. You see them doing those sorts of things. And so this is an illustration of the way that a little bit of faith can have amazing power. What's important with faith is not how much you have, but who the faith is in, right? The important thing is not how much, but who. So, like, in the Super Bowl, which quarterback do you trust in the fourth quarter when you're down? The issue is not, how much faith do I have in Tom Brady? The question is Tom Brady the right guy? You know, last year he was the right guy, right? And it wasn't a question of me sitting on my couch watching him and be like, do I believe in him enough? It was like, is he the right guy, or should I have had, well, not that I would have anything to do with it, but should the coach have had somebody else in there instead of him? And he was the right guy. It's not how much faith you have in him, it's, is it the right guy? When you're flat on the table and the surgeon is going to cut you open, the question is not, do I have enough faith in this surgeon? Is my faith in him deep enough? Do I need more faith in him? That's not the question. The question is, do I have the right surgeon? You know, and not just a hack. Do I have the right guy? And by the way, you know, is God the right guy? Our God is the right one. You know, when we, he's the one that we can trust in. He's totally trustworthy. When we realize that faith is the key to having power in our lives, we might think we need more faith. But the question, first of all, is not whether you have a lot of faith or a little faith, but whether you're trusting in God or you're trusting in something else. And sometimes we religious people, it's like we can say, it's almost like we have faith in faith. You know, we're trusting in our own ability to trust. And Jesus is getting us off that. Don't worry about that. Just trust in God. Just trust in him a little and see the awesome things that he can do. And really what it comes down to is, are you trusting in yourself and your ability to have awesome faith compared to other people? Or are you trusting in God who really has the real power and can do amazing things? Self-centered faith says, I need to have more faith so I can have more power in my life and accomplish my agenda. But God-centered faith says, all the power is from God, so I need to let him set the agenda. I need to trust in him and see what amazing things he will do. Our God is absolutely faithful. He's absolutely powerful and wise and holy and good. Now, forgive this example, but our God is clutch, you know? He comes through at crunch time. He's totally clutch. We can trust in him. He's the one that you want the ball in his hands when the clock is ticking, when it's the fourth quarter, because God can do it. God is totally trustworthy. Don't worry about whether you trust him enough. Just trust him. Amen? So our faith should, first of all, be simple faith in God. The second thing that we see about the kind of faith that Jesus wants is our faith should be obedient faith. And let me read starting in verse 7. Which one of you, having a servant, literally it says slave, Jesus isn't talking about the kind of race-based slavery that we had in this country, but he's not even condoning slavery. I feel like I have to mention this every time. But he's just describing the reality of what there was. He's not prescribing slavery, he's just describing slavery, because that was a reality in the first century in Israel. Which one of you, having a slave or servant, tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? No, instead he will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat. Get ready and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you can eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are worthless servants, or maybe a better translation is, we're unworthy slaves. We've only done our duty. So Jesus makes this illustration of the first century slave. A slave in the first century in Israel, he doesn't eat before his master. Even though he's been working all day outside, he comes in and he gets his master something to eat. He doesn't eat before his master. And he shouldn't expect a thank you just for doing his job. That's his job, is to tend the sheep and then tend the master. You shouldn't expect a thank you. And, you know, we don't have slavery in our country. Well, we do, but it's not legal. But praise the Lord, it's not. But maybe a similar example in our culture is the military. Similar scenario. When a first-year recruit does guard duty, just like he was commanded, a general doesn't come up to him and congratulate him. Oh, thank you for doing guard duty. Good job. You're so wonderful. Let me make your coffee. How do you like it? We'll get you a nice bonus check the next time you get paid because you did guard duty. It doesn't happen. He's commanded to do guard duty. He does guard duty. He's just doing his job, right? And our relationship with God is like that. Jesus says, when you do what God commanded, you don't say to God, well, God, you owe me now. You just say to God, I've just done my duty. I've just done what you've commanded. You're God, and I'm not God, and I just did what was expected of me, what you expected from me. You hear me saying that, and you think, well, of course I would never do anything like that. But when I thought about this text, maybe I do think like that some of the time, and maybe you do too. Here's a way that maybe you do think like that. Like sometimes things don't go the way we want them to in life. Like life doesn't go right. You're in the middle of a financial hole, or you've got a family problem or a health problem, or there are dreams that you have that are unfulfilled. You always wanted this and it's not happening. And when that happens, you can start to think, I can start to think, this isn't fair. God's not being fair. Haven't I done my part? Haven't I gone to church every week? You know, shouldn't God give me a little bit back? Haven't I given money? Haven't I avoided the sins that other people do? Everybody else was out there doing, you know, fulfilling their, you know, satisfying their evil desires, and I was avoiding all those sins. Wasn't I doing what was right? Haven't I made sacrifices for the Lord? How could God let this happen to me? Am I the only one that thinks like that sometimes? But you need to remember who's the boss here, right? God is the creator. I'm not the creator. God's the one that made me. I didn't make him. God sets the agenda, right? I don't set the agenda. This is God's agenda. I need to just do what he is about instead of trying to get him to check off the boxes on my checklist. I work for him. He doesn't work for me. He doesn't owe me. I owe him. I owe him my whole life. You know, he's given me everything, and I owe him I owe him my life. He's given me eternal life. He doesn't owe me any more than that. He didn't owe me that to begin with. He gave that to me by grace. So I owe him. This isn't a business deal that I've made with God. I'll do my part, and so he better give me what I need. This is a master-slave relationship, and I'm not the master. Okay? This is a potter-pot relationship. God's the potter. He makes the pot out of clay. The pot doesn't holler back to the potter, hey, why'd you make me like this? Why are you using me like this? Why did you let me have a crack? You know, like the pot doesn't get to say that to the potter. And you got to just trust that the potter's good. And sometimes the potter decides, oh, let's smash you and rebuild you. And when he does that, it's for our good and for his glory. We need to be okay with that. Do you trust that his agenda is a good one? If you can't have obedient faith, maybe there's an issue of trust, right? Are you trusting that his agenda is a good agenda? Are you letting him set the agenda? So let's do that. Let's let him set the agenda, and then let's obey. When you let God be in charge, though, this isn't drudgery. It's not that I'm resigned to having a miserable life now. That's not how it works. You might read this and think that's how it works, but what's going on is you trust God and you let him set the agenda, and then you get God, and there's nothing better than God. The God of the universe is yours, and you are his. When you let God be in charge, you get him, and he is totally worth it. You have life and life more abundantly. Amen? And the third kind of faith that we need, the third aspect of the faith that God is looking for, is we should have grateful faith. So we should have simple faith, obedient faith, and finally, grateful faith. And let me read this. This isn't just a saying now that Jesus is teaching. There's a story that goes along with it. And so I'll read the story, the true account. When I say story, I don't mean it's made up. It's a true story. From verse 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. They were healed. So he says, go to the priest. And they're on the road, and they look at their hands, and they're like, my leprosy is healed, as they're walking to the priest. That must have been great, right? Don't you wish you could have seen them? Start to skip and run and holler and just rejoice. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice, gave glory to God. That would have been a good song to hear. He was singing an awesome, loud song of praise to God. He fell face down at his feet. So the man fell face down at Jesus' feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. And by the way, there's something in here about who Jesus is that we shouldn't miss. This man who's been healed falls down at Jesus' feet and worships him. And we know that Jesus is God, but this is evidence of that when the man worships him as if he were a God and as if he were God, Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't do that, get up. Don't worship me, I'm just a man. When in the book of Acts, when people try to worship Peter, he says, get up, don't worship me, I'm just a man. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, fine, worship me. Because Jesus is God, okay? Okay, and then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. This is God's word. Lepers weren't just sick people in the first century in Israel. They were outcasts. You know, they had to be separated from everybody else. They were considered ritually impure, so they couldn't worship at the temple like everybody else. People couldn't come close to them, or those people would be considered ritually impure. And then if you touched a leper, then you couldn't go worship in the temple, so you didn't touch them. Okay? They weren't just sick, they were outcasts. And so these lepers, they stood at a distance from Jesus and they called out for mercy. You know, Lord, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're yelling at him from a distance. Don't get too close. And then as they go to the priests, Jesus says, go to the priest. And as they're on their way, all 10 of them were healed. But only one came back to worship and to give thanks. Just one out of 10. That's not a very good batting average, is it? And Jesus said about this one's faith has saved him. So all 10 of them got a miracle, but just one of them got saved. You know, all 10 of them were healed, but just one of them was spiritually healed. Only one of them came into a relationship with God. They all got the miracle, but one got the miracle that he really needed, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of eternal life. And notice who it is. It's the humble one. It's the Samaritan who's doubly an outcast. He's not just a leper. He's also the ethnic and geographic minority who's considered impure and who would have been despised by the Jews. And it's this humble man who recognizes his need, and he has the kind of faith that Jesus says, that's the kind of faith that God is looking for. That's it. And this happens over and over again in the Gospels, right? That it's the outcast, that it's the people who are despised that Jesus lifts up. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Here's one of the last who becomes first, and isn't that a glorious thing? Have you ever been in deep trouble, and you call out to God for some help, or you call out to God for a miracle? Can you think of the last time that happened? Maybe you're in the middle of that now, but you're in deep trouble. God, help me. I can't get my way out of this. Help me out. And then God answers your prayer. He does it sometimes, doesn't he? I mean, he always answers, but sometimes he even gives you the answer you're looking for. But we shouldn't dare think that that's all there is to our relationship with God. God is not just the man upstairs who throws us a bone every now and then. God, help me out of this trouble. Oh, thank you. And you just go on with your life. That's not all there is to your relationship with God. Don't just take God's blessings and miss out on God. Don't just take what God gives and miss out on the one who gives it to you. Don't miss out on him. The nine took the blessing and just went on their way, and they missed out on Jesus. The one wasn't satisfied with just the healing. He wanted Jesus himself. And the way that he got him was through that grateful faith. Amen. Imagine what the 10 lepers were saying just after they were healed. 9 of them were saying, "Yay, I'm healed." That's a self-centered heart. It's not a bad thing to say, but if it just stops there, that's a self-centered heart. But one had a God-centered heart. That one said, "Praise God. And God did this through Jesus. And I'm going back to worship him. I'm going to worship Jesus. And I'm going to praise God. I'm going to sing my loud song." Imagine a man and a woman on the first date. The man is just going on and on, talking about himself, telling about all about his life and telling about his work and his hobbies and his thoughts and his view of the world. And he's going on and on and on and on and on. And you're sitting at the next table and you're like, man, is he never going to give her a chance to speak? But then he says, "Enough about me. What do you think about me?" People are basically self-centered, aren't they? I mean, that's how our hearts are. We like, who's number one in our life? Me. I'm number one in my life. That's how people basically are. And we bring that self-centeredness into our relationship with God. But God wants to draw us out of self-centeredness and draw us into something better. And that's God-centeredness, if I can invent a word. The cure for self-centeredness, the cures for self-centeredness are these two things: worship and thanksgiving. First, let's talk about worship. There are two loud shouts in this text. The first one is when all the lepers are crying out, "Have mercy on us." And the second one is when the grateful one who goes back, he gives a loud shout of praise to God. Praise God. So those are the two loud shouts. Now that first shout, "Have mercy on us," that's appropriate. And that's a good shout, and it's good to yell out, God, have mercy on us. But when God answers, if you don't shout the second shout, something's wrong. If you don't move from have mercy on us to praise God, you're missing out on God. Worship is when we tell God that he is really worth it. Everybody worships something, but you better worship God or your life is going to be totally out of whack. Worship gets our eyes off ourselves and onto God. Worship puts our life in order. And that's why you need this. We need this, right? We need to come together and praise God together. And it's not just the music, but it's just putting our life in order where God is number one and everything else that we want and we think we want and we need and we think we need, everything just falls into the proper place in our hearts, you know? That God is the one who's really worth it. God is the one who provides and sometimes withholds. And I can be okay with him doing that. And when I have a need, I can turn to him to get that need met. And, you know, he needs to be the thing that we want more than anything else. He needs to be the meaning of life, that the thing that's going to be absolute in our hearts, the thing that will totally satisfy us forever. And if we're looking to something else for that, it's going to let us down. So real worship is worshiping the one true God who is truly satisfying, who's truly worth it, and it's telling him willingly, gratefully, God, you're worth it. The first cure for self-centeredness is worship, and the second is thanksgiving. And the Bible gives us lots of reasons to give thanks, and I'm just going to blast a few at you, okay? You don't have to turn your Bibles and look these up yet, but I'll just go through them and tell you, here are some reasons the Bible has, reasons that we can give thanks. And if you're a believer in Christ, all of these reasons are your reasons too. Psalm 35:18, you can give thanks for God's deliverance. Psalm 52:9 and 107:8, give thanks for God's love and his faithfulness. Psalm 118:21, you can thank God for hearing our cry. Isn't it good that God hears us when we pray? So Acts 28:15, we can thank God for safe travel. Some of you do that, you know, in the prayer and praise time. Romans 1:8, we can thank God for other believers and for their testimony of faith. Romans 6:17, we can thank God for the salvation that enables us not to sin. Romans 7:25, we can thank God for delivering us from our tendency to sin. 1 Corinthians 14:18, for being able to address God, to enter his presence, you know. 1 Corinthians 15:57, we can thank God for the hope of the resurrection, that we can be confident that the dead will be raised and those who have faith will live with God forever, live with his son. Isn't that good news? 2 Corinthians 2:14, we can thank God for the victory that he gives us in the midst of persecution, that while we're being persecuted, we can have a testimony to the people around us and that God will provide for us and protect us and give us victory in that. 2 Corinthians 8:16, we can thank God for the support of a colleague in ministry. That's a great thing to give thanks to God for. You are trying to help somebody in the name of God, in the name of Christ, and somebody comes alongside you and helps you do that. You can thank God for their help. Philippians 1:3, we can thank God for other believers. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we can thank God for those who respond to God's word. That's what Paul does there. 1 Timothy 1:12, we can thank God for being able to serve others for God. Revelation 4:9, we can thank God for his attributes, for all that he is, you know, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, God in three persons. Who was and is to come, we can thank him for that, for who he is. Thanksgiving gets our eyes off what's missing in our lives and onto the one who's given us more than we deserve. So to sum up where we've been today, how does God want us to trust him? What kind of faith will allow us to grow closer in our relationship with him? Three things. First, simple faith. Don't worry about whether you're trusting him enough. Just trust him. Second, obedient faith. Do what he commands, remembering that he doesn't owe you anything. And third is grateful faith. Don't just take the blessings, but be grateful to the one who gave them. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful to you for this, and we're grateful to you for you. And we thank you that you did not withhold yourself from us, that you gave us yourself, that you gave us your Son. And we just thank you that we can know him and be his, and that he is ours. And we just want to praise him right now. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.